every age has been plagued with philosophers espousing man's wisdom above God's.
Who am I? Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? How do I get there? In this program, Dr. Jim Cici opens up a lengthy passage of scripture from the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. The next programs focus on a Christian worldview.
What a person believes about God determines so much about how they view everything else.
In summarizing the 27 books of the New Testament, the greatest threat to our worldview is false teaching. Today, before getting into a detailed study of the Christian worldview, Dr. Cici finishes his discussion of the captivating method, packaged with the elemental principles of the world.
So, let's get right into the study from the second chapter of Colossians, a Christian worldview.
Every age has been plagued with philosophers espousing man's wisdom above God's. But we don't live in ancient days. You may have tossed out Plato, and you may have, rejected Hellenistic thought. You may not be in whatever season of philosophical nuance. Fine. But today we have the same kind of people saying that they have the answers to the riddles of the universe. List too long to even mention. And yet we espouse that they're brilliant scholars, that they are great thinkers and even sages of wisdom. But let me tell you something. Go back to chapter 2, verse 8 of Colossians. Because if Paul were alive today, he would call them what he called them in his day. People that were taking captive others through philosophy and empty deception. Empty, hollow, vain. There are many things in life that threaten us, that deceive us. Hebrews 3:13 in general talks about the deceitfulness of sin. But if you go to the Gospels, Matthew 13, verse 22, Mark 4, and verse 19, specifically it talks about the deceitfulness of riches. But if you could summarize all the New Testament, fly about 10,000 feet above it, and summarize the 27 books in the New Testament, here's what you would find out. That the greatest threat to our worldview is false teaching. Does that surprise anybody? Of not having a correct and biblical worldview. In fact, listen to what the Apostle Peter said about these people. He gets quite graphic. He talks about them as those who count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you. Now notice that word stains and blemishes. That's the English translation. Actually, Peter is being very gross and very crude. Because the word actually means filth spots, manure stains, and pus coming out of a scab. Now, I was going to put a couple of pictures up, but I just decided to be prudent. But Peter wouldn't have been. Imagine being in that crowd when he said, those people, they're like manure-stained garments and pussy scabs. Paul describes them as hollow and fruitless and empty and futile. Peter describes them as infections. Now, let's face it. Earthly philosophy can boast big things. You know it and I know it. But they can't deliver. And here's what happened to modern philosophy. About the 1700s, they began saying philosophy and all these people espousing those things aren't delivering. And you will watch, if you studied philosophy, an evolution of philosophy until it moved to a philosophy of despair. A philosophy of nihilism, of nothingness, of existentialism, where life is meaningless and existence doesn't matter and you're just glorified manure and when you die, life ends. And yet, what's curious is the number of people around the world, it kind of started in Europe, it moved west, and so forth, espoused that and adopted that and flocked to it. I'll give you one illustration. Jean-Paul Sartre, the French philosopher, who was one of the key proponents of what we call existentialism that eventually moved to Marxism. Now, rather than going to the history of philosophy, that's not what this is about today. What's interesting is that he wrote a novel because his view was you could express yourself more fully through novel. His people would not read your academia, but they would read the story. And so he wrote a novel entitled Nausea, which is a pretty good description of his humanistic vomit, frankly. Because understand that really what it was a manifesto of existentialism. And the main character expresses Sartre's view. Here's what he says. Every existing thing is born without reason, goes on living out of weakness, and dies by accident. Now you say, well, nobody holds to Sartre today. Oh, really? Well, let me tell you one of the greatest influences on a song, on a group of singers by the name of the Beatles, was Jean-Paul Sartre. You remember that song? He's a real nowhere man, sitting in his nowhere land, making all his nowhere plans for nobody. Doesn't have a point of view. Doesn't know where he's going to. Watch this now. Isn't he a bit like you and me? Nowhere man, please listen. You don't know what you're missing. Nowhere man, the world is at your command. And on, it gets adopted. And a fancy packages with melody shoring it up. Talk about empty deception. How contrary to what Jesus said. In the simple words you learned in Sunday school, in John 10, verse 10, do them with me. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. How different from what the apostle said in Acts 13, 36, that David fulfilled the purpose of God in his generation. And then he fell asleep. We can have abundant life. We can have purpose and meaning. We are not just glorified manure. We're not just nothing moving into nothingness. We're not nowhere men living in our nowhere land, making all our nowhere plans for nobody. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 and 22 talks about that empty philosophy when it says they have become futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Oh, we applaud it. Human philosophy, empty deception, void of any real hope, void of any real truth, void of any real power, and yet nonetheless, they come in attractive packages. Jean-Paul Sartre received the Nobel Peace Prize. He declined it. I'm glad he did, because frankly, his philosophy offers no peace. He didn't decline it for that reason. I would have suggested that'd be a pretty good reason. How can you give somebody a philosophy of life that gives no peace? But look at the rest of verse 8. Because he moves from the method to the message. Look what he says in verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men. We know that all too well, don't we? That human philosophy and empty deception is often packaged with the traditions of men. And he uses the Greek word paradosis there. The word paradosis means to hand something down from generation to generation. Maybe you have a family heirloom that's been handed down. Maybe you inherited something that was handed down. And so he's talking about the importance of understanding that what's handed down needs to still be evaluated, especially in light of philosophies that get handed down or religious beliefs that get handed down. Maybe your parents were religious and you've been then received that as a paradosis, as part of your tradition. Well, my parents were this, therefore I'm that. Paul's opposed to that. Our pastoral staff is in the process of working out all the details for the holiday season. And one of the discussions is to what level do we make sure that the traditions stay intact that we've had as a church, but we don't lose the substance behind the tradition, the meaning behind them. The importance of adding new things to shake it up a little bit, to get your attention, but not forsake the traditions that also bless your hearts. Well, so Paul is talking about here. He doesn't want to throw out all traditions. There are certain things that were passed down that are true, and there are certain things that have been passed down that are not true, but you need to be on guard. That's what he's saying here. We love change. We're a tradition-loving, but we're also a tradition-loving people. You know, some of us are like Tevye and fiddler on the roof. Tradition! Tradition! I should finish that. But the essence of that is, without our traditions, our lives would be as shaky as a fiddler on the roof. And biblically speaking, that's true. Even the Bible talks about holding on to some of those traditions, especially when they are the inspired revelation from God that have been passed down from generation to generation. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11:2, "Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to their traditions, just as I delivered them to you." 2 Thessalonians 2:15, "So then, brethren, stand firm, hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us." These are the truths. That's what Deuteronomy 6 is talking about when it says, "Parents, pass down the traditions of what? Of the word of God. A loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and neighbor as yourself," making sure that you pass on that tradition. It's a good tradition. However, some of the things passed down are deadly. And that's what Paul's talking about, these dangerous paradoses, these traditions that are the traditions of men and not the clear revelations of God. I'm sure you've had the experience, if you've done any witnessing and sharing Christ, when you talk about Christianity, and sometimes somebody will come and say, "Christianity is a new religion. It's only 2,000 years old. How can you disagree with those that preceded Christianity? The other religions that are older." And I often say to them, listen, longevity doesn't determine truth. Because if we're going to go back, then let's go back to the worship of Moloch and burn our children and consume their flesh. That's an ancient religion. Let's go back to the Egyptians and their burial rites. I rather like that one where you bury the cat with the person, but that's a whole other story, you know? Let's go back. Really? Listen to me carefully. Not all long-held beliefs are right. Matthew 15, verse 3 says, "Those who transgress the commandment of God for the sake of their tradition." Matthew 15, 6 speaks of those who invalidated the word of God for the sake of their tradition. Mark 7, 8 speaks of those who neglected the commandment of God by holding the traditions of men. Mark 7, 9 speaks of those who have become experts in setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep their tradition. Listen to me. Hold on to all those long-held traditions. Well, my parents believed that. My grandparents believed that. Brilliant people in the past, thousands of years ago, believed that. Who am I to argue with them? And the Bible says you transgress, you invalidate, you neglect, and even set aside the word of God. I don't want to be doing that, do you? But then he moves on. He talks about those that are packaging also their false teaching with the elemental principles of the world. Look at it in verse 8 again. "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world." And it's a very fascinating word. He uses the word stoicheia there. If you've ever taught your children the ABCs, the 1-2-3s, the other day one of my grandchildren were sitting there and we were singing the ABC song for the umpteenth time. Or the 1-2-3-4-5s. What Paul's saying is, it's almost like learning alpha, beta, gamma, delta, epsilon, zeta, eta, theta, iota, kappa, lambda, mu, nu, xi, omicron, pi, rho, sigma, tau, upsilon, phi, chi, psi, omega. The Greek alphabet. Or counting, you know, maybe you do it in Mandarin. Here, tsansu, alio, chipa, chio, su, you know, whatever you do. It's the basics. It's the elementals. You know, it's the goo-goos and the ga-gas. And that's what happened to Greek philosophy. They wanted to reduce everything to fundamentals. Chinese philosophy said everything is about yin and yang. Right? Greek philosophy said, you know, it's earth, wind, air, fire, and water. And pretty soon they moved to astrology and just the stars and the planet and the visible things that you can see, and you make stories about them. And pretty soon it became to mean the unseen things. And it just went on and on. And they go around saying, we have the deep understandings. And Paul's saying it's just goo-goo and ga-ga. And for you to go back to the vain and empty philosophies of the world is like going back to nursery school when you have a doctorate. That's what was happening to these people. See, understand that these false teachers had a way of presenting things that made it seems so simple. Their basic pitch, so familiar today, is any idiot with half a brain would believe this. And so many Christians, well, I don't have half a brain. I have a full brain. Just tell me what you're thinking. What's wrong with you evangelicals, you half-headed born-again Christians? As if to suggest that believing in the gospel means that you're an idiot. That's what they think about you. I've read their writings when they're not just trying to be nice. And they're telling how they really think about us. But the Bible is clear that God's ways are not man's ways, that the deep things of God are incomprehensible by finite man. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, the secret things belong to God. Oh, the things revealed belong to our sons. You read Romans 9, 10, and 11 as well for that same understanding. But then you get other false teachers who make the simple complicated. You know, they love to use words that are a mile long. What I often say is that they may be a mile wide, but they're an inch deep. Because they've got to do that. George Orwell even admitted that the great enemy of clear language is insincerity. I can't tell you how many believers that have just turned from their faith and they say, well, I don't understand what he or she said, but boy, they're so smart, they're just beyond my understanding. And Paul says, don't be fooled by their fancy words. Then you get others who mix the complex with the simple and the simple with the complex. The Bible says that the gospel is so simple it's a stumbling block. It's a stumbling block to those who think they're too smart for it. But it's also a stumbling block for those that say it's so simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Come on. Confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you'll be saved. Come on. Welcome, paralambano, remember, we talked about a couple of weeks ago. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Oh, come on. And so they want to add faith plus works. No, you got to be able to be baptized. You got to join a church. You got to do all these good things. It's too simple. So they like to add all that legalistic stuff. And Paul addressed that in Galatians 4, verse 3. He said, so also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. Verse 4, chapter 4, verse 9 of Galatians, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? I know our time is running, but just very quickly, look at Colossians 2:20. He says, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? Why, when you've been given grace, would you add law? Point simple. The elementary principles of the world are directly opposite of the elementary principles of God. And to return to the childish philosophy is to cast away the mature teaching of the gospel. Hebrews chapter 5, look at it. I don't know who wrote Hebrews. I know God did. The human author, maybe Paul, maybe Apollos, maybe others. Listen to what is said. For though by this time you ought to be teachers. What an indictment. But now you have need again for someone to teach you the what? The goo-goos, the ga-gas, the ABCs, the 1-2-3s of the gospel, of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. You lost your teeth, beloved. You sold out to the philosophies because they were fanciful and packaged well. Let me tell you what he's saying. He's saying, stop looking for answers in all the wrong places. I was teaching a conference one day, and a woman came up to me and she said, Dr. Cece, can you recommend a book? I said, call me Jim, we can have a great conversation. She said, can you recommend a book for me? My marriage is falling apart. My kids have run away. I think I'm losing my faith. I handed her my Bible. She hands it back to me and says, you don't understand. I am really needy. My life is falling apart. I need something I can relate to. I handed her my Bible. She says, you don't understand. I need something that's relevant in my life. And I handed her my Bible. And we're going back and forth until finally, in great frustration, she says to me, "You know, a book that you've written." Do you know how hard it was not to take that woman's credit card and fund my ministry for the next 2 years? But she didn't need anything I've ever written. She needed the Word of God. That's what he's saying here. Stop looking in the wrong places. You keep reading books about the Bible instead of the Bible. You keep hearing people teach about the Bible instead of also teaching yourself what the Bible says. No wonder you are susceptible to the fanciful words, even from good-looking pastors and false teachers and others that might deceive you, that don't want to deceive you, but nonetheless are human. Now go back to Colossians 2 very quickly and we'll wrap it up. As we talked about the threat to our Christian worldview, but the next time Paul is going to now talk about the substance of that. When he ends that phrase with "rather than according to Christ." And what he's going to do is once again point us, like he did in Colossians 1:15-20, to the magnificence of Christ. Because you can't just get rid of a false worldview. You've got to add a biblical worldview, always centered in a proper view of Jesus. Jesus, in whom all the fullness of deity dwells, in whom we've been made complete, under whom we submit as the Lord of our lives, in whom our sin nature is removed, with whom we're buried, with whom we're raised, with whom we've been made alive, by whom we've been forgiven all of our transgressions, by whom our debt was paid, and through whom our sins were taken away and nailed to the cross, and by whom we triumphed over our enemy. Now let me ask you a question. I know you're tired, I am too. It's been a long message. This is just the foundation. And it begins with you examining your worldview this week, starting right now, and being able to sincerely ask the questions, who am I? Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? How do I get there? And the last question of all, am I sure? Am I sure? Because if you're not, I want to tell you, we want to talk to you. And I promise you, we will not point you to a human philosopher. We'll not point you to this church. We're not going to ask you to join. We're not going to ask you to follow us. We will point you to the authority, to the Scriptures, so that you can reason, so that the Spirit of God can speak through His Word to you, and by God's grace and God's mercy, you then get to respond. That's my heart for you. I'm asking all of you to do something in preparation for next time. Open your eyes to what you're hearing, to what you're watching, to what others are telling you. Open your eyes and ask the question, is that man's wisdom or is that God's wisdom? And I want you to write them down and send them to me by email. Just jimcc@campusbiblechurch.com. Just send down your observations. I watched this thing. I saw that. I heard so-and-so speak. And I will compile those and present those to the body next time. You're going to see the things that you've heard before, even in commercials and other things, you're going to find that you are bombarded with this false philosophy, this twisted view, and you don't even know it because it is packaged so well. Open your eyes, beloved, in Jesus' name. Father, thank you for this time. We commit ourselves afresh to your Lordship. Open our eyes, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
We turn our eyes, see the darkness bow to light, and we will rise, love has overcome the night. You speak to my fear, you say peace be still in me, when chaos